Your Bibles with you, I want to encourage you to open them up to the book of Matthew, chapter 4. And we're going to pick up in verse 8 through 11 to start off with here this morning. And this is the third temptation that he was faced with there in the wilderness, and it was probably the most difficult to overcome. So we're going to talk about that a little bit too, because what Jesus did, everything he did was not only to fulfill the law for us, but to set the example for us. And we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. All right, let's go ahead and read verses 8 through 11. And again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Brother Terry, would you ask a blessing upon the word, please?
Father, thank you for these words today. Lord, I pray for your anointing upon Pastor Carey as he brings the gospel of truth. Lord, let our hearts search you and to seek you in all aspects of our lives. Now bless this time together, in the name above every name, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Now, one of the things I think is obvious when you look at this is that the fact that Satan says, "I will give you all of these things." Were those things really the enemies to give?
No.
Yes, they were. Because from the foundation of the world, those things that the man should have had in his possession, he turned over to the enemy. And, you know, Jesus did not rebuke him here and say, "They don't belong to you," did he? The Bible actually refers to Satan as the god of this world. That's with small g, though, you see. In other words, he's the ruler of this world. But Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And ultimately, there is a place in the book of Revelation that says, "Now the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ." There's coming a time when the purchased possession, and yes, it was purchased with his precious blood, will be turned over to the Son, and he will establish his kingdom upon this earth. But Jesus, before he would go to the cross, he had to be proven to be perfect in every way, sinless. Couldn't it have been that perfect sacrifice if he had failed at any point? And this point is a point of temptation when it comes to covetousness. Yes, Jesus was tempted here with covetousness, desiring the things of this world is what the enemy is trying to get him to do. This temptation appealed to the carnal nature and, like I said, the covetous nature of the carnal nature. He had to be tempted with it. Now, if I were to ask you here today, would you love it if I gave you $1 million each and every one of you? Would you just say, "No, I don't want $1 million"? I think I would be hard-pressed to find anybody who would say, "I don't want $1 million." However, people, because of the fallen nature that we have innately, we desire wealth, we desire prestige, we desire people to look upon us as though we are something special, don't we? This is where humility comes in for the believer. The scripture gives us very clear warnings about coveting things and how that they can be very destructive for the Christian. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 11, the Apostle Paul tells young Timothy, "Now godliness with contentment is what?
Great gain.
Great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." Do you think that's the case with most people? Most people want to get all they can get and can all they get and get all they can, right? "And those who desire to be rich will fall into temptation and a snare." Did you hear what that said? Those who would be rich fall into a temptation, a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Does that mean they're going to hell? No, that's not what the scripture is actually saying here. Destruction and perdition means waste. It's the waste of life. The things that are most valuable in the eyes of the Lord are the things that a man does for the Lord.
Amen.
Man measures man's wealth and his worth by, again, what he gets, whereas God measures it by what he gives. You see, we seem to be increasingly influenced by the materialistic world and pressured to accumulate wealth and to flaunt success because we want to be noticed. And again, you know, it's intensified. The more we go on, it seems to be intensifying even more. And I think as the enemy, as his time in this world, where he's going to try to establish his kingdom in a greater way, I think you're going to find that it's going to be intensified even more. Because the Bible tells us men will be lovers of themselves. If you love yourself, you know, usually you want to see wealth, you want to see prestige, you want to see all these things. Social media, celebrity culture, the worldly standards have created an unhealthy atmosphere of comparison and basically competition. And folks, this kind of thing is even spilled over into the church, which it should not. I think one of the ways that we combat this as believers is that we need to be willing to give, willing to distribute, and to help other people with what we have. Many believers are tempted to prioritize prosperity over purity, wealth over wisdom, and riches over righteousness. Again, materialism is not just about owning things, it's about being owned by those things. That's really what it is. So listen to what Jesus said when he warned against covetousness. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15 through 20, he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." Now, this is not just for the disciples, this is for us as well. "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses." I want to read that again because I want that to sink down inside your hearts. "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." And then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought with himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' And so he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? And so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" How do you become rich toward God? Remember, Jesus one day, in the judgment of the nations, is going to judge them and say, "You gave me this. You did this for me. You did that for me. Enter into the kingdom." And those who did not, he's going to say, "You didn't do this and you didn't do that," and so on. And he says, this is cast them in the outer darkness, place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, again, I don't want you to misunderstand what's really being said here, because we're not saved by our works. But what you'll find is that when you are born again of the Spirit of God, something changes within you.
Amen.
Your desires will begin to be God's desires. And you will begin to have that loving heart and reach out to people. Now, Jesus is the one who actually said this. And yet, many are driven by fear of poverty or the desire to be seen as successful by other people. I know what this is like. We all have experienced moments of covetousness in our lives. And as a result of many people being overloaded a lot of times with plain old debt, at the very least, compromise, even to the point where people defraud other people, which again result in a spiritual dryness in their walk. The prosperity pressure is real, but God calls us to be content, to be good stewards, and to have an eternal focus instead of a worldly focus. To me, this is why the prosperity message that is preached by so many preachers is so alarming, because it's got people's eyes upon what they can get instead of what they can give. Materialism leads people to pursue things that don't last while neglecting the things that truly matter, the things that do last. I want to show you a proverb that the Lord showed me. In Proverbs 23, verse 4 and 5, it says, "Do not overwork to be rich." I've known people who later on in their life, after their children have all grown, and they worked and they labored and did everything they could, but they missed their children growing up and seeing what they were able to do, and the result, they didn't have a closeness with their children. This is one of the reasons why. Don't overwork to be rich because of your own understanding. Because a lot of times people said, if I don't save up, if I don't do this, and if I don't do that and the other, I'm just not going to have enough, you know. Listen, who's your provider? As it says in Psalms 34, God withholds no good thing to those who love and fear Him. Young lions do hunger and suffer lack, but those who fear the Lord shall not lack any good thing.
Right.
Then there's a psalm that says, I was young and now am I old, yet have I never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their children begging for bread.
Amen.
And then if you go to the book of James, it says, God has made the poor to be rich in faith. The times in our, Natalie and I, in our walk with the Lord, the times it seems like we're the happiest sometimes is when we had the least. And we trusted the Lord, and He came through and provided for us, and it enriched our faith. It was a blessed time. Now it goes on to say, because of your own understanding, you know, the Bible says, don't lean to your own understanding. And yet we do that so often. It says, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly like an eagle toward heaven. In other words, they're here for a moment and they're gone. They don't last. Again, there's a biblical example in the Old Testament with one of God's prophet's servants. His name was Gehazi, and he was the servant of Elisha. And he fell into destruction, perdition, waste because of the greed and the materialism that he was pursuing after. After the Syrian general Naaman was healed by obeying what Elijah told him to do, he wanted to reward Elijah. But Elijah refused, and as the Syrian general left, Elijah's servant Gehazi ran after him. And he told him, oh, wait a minute, let's think this thing through here. Listen to what it says here in chapter 5, verse 20 through 27 in 2 Kings. But Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, the man of God, said, look, my master has spilled Naaman the Syrian while not receiving from his hand what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. You see, now, it's one thing, you know, again, if you earn something, but God doesn't want you to covet after things, you see. And it says, so Gehazi pursued Naaman, and Naaman saw him running after him, and he got down from the chariot to meet him, and he said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me, saying, indeed, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garment. Was that the truth? No, it was not. It was a big, fat lie. So Naaman said, please take two talents, and he urged him, and he bound two talents of silver in two bags and two changes of garments and handed them to two of his servants, and they carried them on ahead of him. And he came to the citadel, and he took them from their hand and stored them away in the house. And then he let the men go, and they departed. Now he went in and stood before his master. Elijah said to him, where did you go, Gehazi? And he said, your servant did not go anywhere. Another lie. And then he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? So he's asking the question, you know, you may have received those things, but is this the right time and for the right reasons? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he went out from his presence, leprous, as white as snow. You see, one of the reasons why is materialism like this, when it's all you can think about and it's all you desire rather than God, it competes for worship of God. And the Bible tells us very clearly, you can't serve God and money. In Matthew 6:24, it says that very thing. Jesus himself, no man can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It demands loyalty. Materialism does. It demands your loyalty. It makes you a rival of God. Matthew 6 and 21 says, for where your heart is, or for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, again, we don't like to hear these kind of things because it makes us uncomfortable, because we have covetous practices in our lives, don't we? What we value most reveals who and what we worship. True prosperity comes from trusting the Lord. As it says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, it says, let your conduct be without what? Covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. For he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The promise from God that he will see you through every situation. God blesses without sorrow when we make him our source. Proverbs 10 and 22 says, the blessings of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. The New Testament gives us an example of the rich young ruler who would not follow Jesus because his heart was so bound to his wealth. Mark 10, 17 through 22. Now as he was going on the road, one came running, knelt down before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And so Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. He wasn't denying though he was God, he was just asking him, trying to prompt him to make a confession of faith. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. And Jesus looked at him and he loved him. Apparently this man was a pretty decent guy and he at least tried his best. And Jesus loved him and he said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and take up your cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. James also warns the rich who especially get their wealth in unscrupulous ways to beware. Mourn and howl, he says. Look at what it says in James 5, verse 1 through 5. Come, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up your treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields you have kept back by fraud, crying out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and in luxury, and you have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Pretty harsh words, isn't it? Then if we go to the Old Testament, this is a warning for those who get riches and not by right. In Jeremiah 17:11, as the partridge that broods but does not hatch, so is he who gets riches but not by right. It will leave him in the midst of his days, and his end, and that is in, he will be a fool. So in other words, there's a right way to get riches and there's a wrong way to get riches. Jesus, he had to be tempted in this way too and not fail. Why? Because we so often do. Again, remember the rich young ruler? He went his way sad. But again, listen to what Jesus said to his disciples when they were upset with what Jesus said to them. In verse 23 through 27, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And his disciples were astonished at his words. I think a better word for our day would be they were freaked out. But Jesus answered and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying amongst themselves, "Who then can be saved?" Now you're probably sitting here thinking the same thing this morning. Who can be saved then? We all mess up in this area, don't we? Listen to Jesus' answer. But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men, it's impossible. By the works of the law, by you trying to justify yourself and doing things the way that you should, it's impossible." But notice what it says, "But not with God, for with God all things are possible." You see, you make Jesus your righteousness. You make him your holiness. He is your justification. He's everything that you need him to be. Jesus knew it was God's plan that he should suffer and die, and that he would enter into his glory. And he knew that he wasn't to take any shortcuts. And, you know, the devil offered Jesus a shortcut to the kingdom. And these kingdoms would have been him anyway, but he would not have had to suffer. But he had to suffer. And sometimes we must do the same. Luke chapter 24, verse 25 through 26, talking to the men on the road to Emmaus, he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Peter also himself would say in 1 Peter 1, 10 through 11, "Of the salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." Well, Jesus wasn't experiencing the glories there in the wilderness, but he's experienced the glories now. What a lesson that is for us. Jesus got all those things, but he got all those things by fulfilling the will of the Father and doing what is right. And again, Satan, he tempted Jesus to enjoy all that glory without the suffering. That's what the enemy does to us too. Satan has always wanted worship, and it's because, well, the fact that Satan has always wanted to be God.
That's right.
You know, eat the fruit, take a little bit. Go ahead and embezzle a little bit of money. It won't hurt anything. Go ahead and steal for your neighbor. He's got plenty, right? All of these things, the enemy tempts us with these things. And it's all because, again, he wants you to deny what the Word of God is and to believe his Word. And in a way, it's kind of a spiritual adultery. You're accepting the seed from the wrong source. The seed of God's Word tells us that we need to be content with such things as we have and that we get things by right and not wickedness. But what has happened, worshiping the creature instead of the Creator, it is again basically what this whole world is doing today. Now who is the creature it's talking about? It's Satan. There are no shortcuts to the will of God. If we want to share in the glory, we must also share in the sufferings. That's what 1 Peter 5 and 10 says. But may the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, perfect and establish and strengthen and settle you. Now, Satan could offer all the things in this world. And he could have offered everything to Jesus, of which he did. But Jesus would say this in John 12 through 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And John 14 and 30 says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. In other words, he's got nothing on me, because I overcame. Jesus didn't need Satan's offer. The Father had already promised Jesus that he would receive the kingdom. Psalms 2 and 8, wonderful psalm. It says, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. And then as we see in Psalms 22, verse 22 through 23, which is the psalm about the cross, basically, it says, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will praise you. And who and you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. Fear him, all you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him, but he, when he cried to him, he heard. Yeah, incidentally, when I think about it, a lot of times people say that God turned his back on Jesus. He was never more pleased with his son than he was on the cross there. It says, my praise shall be of you in the great assembly, and I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied, and those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship, and those who go down to the dust shall bow down before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him, and it will be counted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has done this. Now, the whole point is what I'm showing you here is that the Lord has promised Jesus the kingdom. All the things the enemy tried to promise him, God had already promised him, but he had to go through the suffering, you see. We have to go through suffering as well. If we're going to serve with him, if we're going to reign with him, we've got to suffer with him. Amen? And part of that is taking up your cross and denying yourself. Now, Satan said nothing about service, but Jesus knew that whatever you worship, that's what you will serve. Worship and service go together. And so we find that Satan slunk away all defeated. And as we shared with you last week, he looked for a more opportune time, of which he found those times. I'm going to share with you just one time where Satan tempted Jesus to abandon the cross. Don't go to the cross. And he used one of his own disciples to try to get him not to go. In Matthew 16, verse 21 through 23, and Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow after me. I got the wrong verse of scripture. Didn't I? Yeah. I printed out the wrong scripture. Give me just a moment here. Oh, okay. That'll work. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. And a lot of people would say, well, doesn't that sound reasonable? But he turned and he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. So I guess what I'm trying to share with you this morning is that trying to get wealth, prestige, and all those things, I think because of the fallen nature that we have, it's inherent within us that we desire those things. But we don't want to desire the things of men, but rather the things of God. That's what we are to be striving for. Abraham was a wealthy man, but he got his wealth by right, and he's willing to give and to share. The Bible tells us that in the book of 1 Timothy, I believe it is, where it says, let those who be rich don't trust in uncertain riches that can be here today and gone tomorrow, but be willing to give, willing to distribute. In other words, help other people out. Because God does not want those things to rule your life, because you can't serve God and mammon at the same time. You either hate the one and love the other. Let's bow our heads.